Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Samson, thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
That lives by their house. Again, they're missionaries there in Kenya, and they're kind of getting used to things. And they learned very early on that if they left their doors or they left their windows unlocked, that Samson likes to come into their house and tear things up and steal their food and throw things that monkeys like to throw. Enough said. So I was thinking a lot about Samson this week, and especially around the concept of leaving doors open. And I know that we take doors very seriously, as I thought I was speaking on that mic. I'm not. I got a headset. There we go. I was thinking of Samson this week as I came to this portion of reading in today's lesson. We're, again, in Mark chapter 5. We got to Mark chapter 5 through Mark chapter 4, and Jesus was teaching in Mark chapter 4 of the importance in sowing the seed, but as the seed is sown, there is opposition. And each week I've had you say the word opposition, so everybody say opposition. Ready? Opposition. We experience opposition when we begin to endeavor to do things in our life for the Lord and in service of the Lord. One of the first things that happened is they began to get in a boat. They encountered a storm that we discussed last week. And storms in life can teach us, and they can prepare us for the next chapter. As we said the past several weeks, some storms are random. Some storms are part of living in a fallen world where there is sickness, where there is suffering, where there is disease. Some sicknesses God ordains to help us grow. And where we left off is some storms in life are actually attacks from the kingdom of God. So let's pick up here in Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 13. It says, they came through the storm. They immediately come to the other side of the sea. It says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, it's interesting that describe this man with an unclean spirit. When you break this word down in the Greek, probably the easiest translation for us to understand is demonized. Okay, some translations say demon-possessed, but they say an unclean spirit. But I need you to hang on to that word unclean, because it will give us some understanding about this person's condition. So this was more than an episode. We find out that he lived among the tombs and no one could bind him. What's that next word? In other words, some people had tried some things and they didn't work. It says, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. So in verse 4, we see that there had been past attempts to intervene. But every attempt to try to intervene for this poor afflicted person failed. Nothing and no one could help him. And so he sought the peace, but it eluded him. And the best and the strongest efforts around could not help him. No one had the strength to help this man. And so he felt helpless, and this helplessness drove him to a life of despair, a life of ups and downs. I think it's interesting here as we read right over that he went from the tombs to the mountains. His life was a roller coaster. And yet even on the mountaintop, he was tortured. Have you ever noticed that? Some individuals who may have some issues in their lives, I see it's always a heart-wrenching experience to see perhaps someone who succeeds in their life, and maybe they're an athletic person and they win the championship and then they have a major fall right afterwards. Perhaps it comes out that they had a big addiction to some type of a performance-enhancing drug or maybe some other drug that they use. It's always sad. I've always found it fascinating that some individuals, when they reach the pinnacle of their career, you know, they win the Super Bowl and you interview them the next week and they say, I feel so empty. There's a life of ups and downs, and yet through it all, he was tortured. And so this man's torturous despair led him to uncontrolled emotions and even to self-harm. Now, I want you to know that this storm in his life, it wasn't just random. It wasn't just part of living in a fallen world. That this particular storm in this man's life was from the pit of hell. And when it was from the pit of hell, since it was from the pit of hell, no earthly strategy could deliver him. And I know as you're saying, wow, that's a rough situation. I need you to know this. There is still hope. Everybody say hope. So many read this passage and they read passages like this in the Gospels, in the New Testament, and even from time to time in the Old Testament, and they feel uncomfortable. And they think that this is something that may have been a reality back then, but it's no longer a part of our society, and to which I'd say, really? Really? You see, the entire topic of demons today seems more like fiction than fact. It is fodder for Hollywood movies. And I wonder why that is. Sadly, if I was to poll most people, probably even within our church family, about this subject, evil spiritual forces, most of us would explain our thoughts and they would not come from what the Bible says about demons, about evil spirits, about unclean spirits, but what Hollywood says about them. They would get their ideas from movies and from literature. And so this morning, I think that I would like to bridge an uncomfortable topic, but I think a very needful topic from a biblical perspective. And so today I'm going to ask a series of four questions that are going to help us understand. Because we should not be ignorant to the schemes of the enemy. That's scripture. The Bible tells us that we should not be ignorant of Satan's schemes, of Satan's devices, and yet most of us are. And so let's just kind of jump right in. The first of the questions today, what are demons? And right there, immediately, some individuals think that, well, they're not really real. I'd like to tell you that no, in fact, demons are real. They are spiritual beings. And so where do we get them? We hear more about demons in the gospel because when God shows up, the enemy gets busy. Now, Hollywood would tell us that that demons, there have been movies that say that bad people die and become demons. Well, that is just not biblically true. The same way that people do not die and become angels. A lot of individuals have that thought, and I know that the bottom line is it is destined for a man to die once and after that to face judgment, okay? People do not become angels. Angels are created beings. God created the angels, and then God created mankind. They are not one and the same. And so the same way that good people don't become angels, bad people don't become demons. They are something else. Angels are not deceased people. And so what do we know? Demons are in fact fallen angels. Well, where do you get that from? The book of Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 through 4, and then we'll drop down through 7 through 9. Because we're going to see some imagery, and then the imagery is defined. So Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 says, "Behold, a great red dragon..." He's not talking about a actual dragon. He's using this as a simile, as an analogy, and we're going to see what it means in a moment. "With seven heads and 10 horns, and on his head seven diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven." Was he talking about literal stars? No. This is figurative language. And what does this mean? The Bible's going to tell us in just a few verses what he's talking about. So we have a dragon that means something, and it's up in heaven, and its tail leads a third of the stars, what we're going to find out that means, and it casts them down to the earth. And now we see the definition of what just happened in verse 7. "Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels," this is the archangel Michael, "and his angels fighting against the dragon." Now we find out who the dragon is. And the dragon and his what? So there was a third of the stars in heaven, which are angelic beings. So a dragon and his angels, this third of the stars of heaven, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Who are we talking about? These are demonic beings. These are unclean spirits. Okay? So angels are created beings that we find out these things. They were expelled from heaven down to earth. Now, many Christians have an unbalanced view of demons. Okay? They think that this is something from ancient history or third world countries, because you see it, you don't hear a whole lot about it in our society. Even in many seminaries now, there's this feeling that this has no place in an educated intellectual world. May I remind you that Satan is called the deceiver of the whole world. You know, if you study war strategy, there is a tremendous strategy in war called propaganda. And propaganda wants to believe that something that is a danger is no danger. We see it happening now. And again, not to get political, but we have this huge wave of neo-Marxism that has invaded our culture, okay? And people coddle it, and they act like, oh, this is wonderful and good. We see it in nature all around, that individuals will make themselves, creatures in the wild will make themselves appear wonderful and great, that they are no harm, and then they get you. And then we see this strategy in the enemy. You see, there's this C.S. Lewis, he writes this, and if you want some good reading, you know, C.S. Lewis, and he wrote this book called The Screwtape Letters. And it is a fantastic book about, and it's based on C.S. Lewis' reading of the Bible, and he tries to allow us to understand some theological principles. He's a tremendous theologian. And if you have some time and you'd like to read the Screwtape letters, I highly recommend that you do so. And so he explains in this letter that there are two groups of people that Satan loves. And again, this is analogous. He says that the two groups that Satan loves are the skeptics who don't believe in demons and the superstition that see a demon everywhere. Okay? I'm not saying that everything in the world is a demon. Not everything is a demon. Not everything in the world is demonic. But some things absolutely are. And what we see with this individual from Mark chapter 5 is they have tried everything. They've tried every single intervention and nothing. Everybody say nothing. Nothing could help. And so we have an understanding here that it wasn't just random. It wasn't just something of a fallen world. That this actually had its root in a demonic presence. They are called unclean spirits, evil spirits. And so we see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, these individuals that these demonic forces, remember in the Old Testament, we had King Saul. And King Saul began to kind of set himself up against God's kingdom. And it literally said an evil spirit would plague him and that David would come and play skillfully on his harp and it would calm this spirit, this evil spirit, this unclean spirit. There are several times that we see these things working in the Old Testament. We also see them in the New Testament moving as well. And so I need you to understand that the Bible is not silent about demons. And we need to have, the reason for the sermon today is I'm begging you to gain a biblical understanding about demons rather than a Hollywood or a pop culture understanding, because pop culture is not accurate. People walk around like, we're scared to death of demons. Jesus was not afraid of demons. Hello? Should we be afraid? Absolutely not. Not because that we are great and powerful, but that God is victorious. Come on, somebody. And so we walk around We walk around scared of this line. I've told you this story many times, but I constantly come back to this. When I was a college student in Bloomington, Illinois, we had the Miller Park Zoo. And in the Miller Park Zoo, at that time, they had a lion. But it wasn't just a lion. It was an old lion. And this lion was lying about being tough. See what I did there? Yeah. Because here, when I would go visit the lion, he was so old, he had no teeth. And so he would roar, and it would shake the ground. It's like, roar! And then you go see him, and he's like, roar! What's he going to do, gum you to death? Now, in fairness, he did have claws. Okay, he hadn't lost his claws yet, so that would have been a problem. But you understand, his primary weapon to consume you was already gone. And I never thought, I've began to always think about that, about how Satan wants us to think that he's so powerful. That's the superstitious that C.S. Lewis says. That Satan loves when we give more power to the enemy, and Satan loves us when we just think that he's not at all at work in the world today. Honey, I gotta tell you, he is at work in the world today. And does that mean, oh, well, he's far away? No, he's at work in a lot of places. And when I say, again, the devil is not omnipresent. So a theological word, omnipresence, like God is in all places at all times. Okay, he has an omnipresence. Satan is not. He is not omnipresent. Satan can be at one place, but he has principalities, powers, and that's what we find out in Ephesians chapter 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we war against, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. So there is an order, there is a structure, go ahead, next 2 points. There is a structure to Satan's counterfeit kingdom. I hate even using the word kingdom because he's not a king. He's a fallen adversary. But there is a structure. Just like there's a structure of angels. We have archangels, okay? We have angels named like Michael, who's an archangel. And then we have Gabriel, okay? But we also have messenger angels. We have cherubim and we have seraphim. So there is a structure to God's kingdom and there is a structure to the kingdom of the enemy. So let's get back to Mark chapter 5, going on in verse 6. So this Gerasene demoniac, in other words, he had this demon possessed, this man who had unclean spirit running his life, and he was here in this from the village of Gerasenes. He came out, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran down and fell before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Time out. How in the world did he know who he was? So you see, the kingdom of darkness has an understanding of the kingdom of light. Why? Because they already got their rear ends kicked in heaven and cast down. Okay? This is a defeated. And see how he immediately comes and he falls down in front of him. This is a foe that is defeated. And he says, "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." In other words, he's crying out for mercy. We do not need to fear. Fear is a tool of the enemy. Church family, I want you to know there's no reason to fear. Your God loves you. God is greater. God is stronger. And Jesus has already won the victory. It's the strategy of the enemy to try to get us to be afraid. And we have no need to fear. He says, "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, Jesus was saying to him, "Come out, you man, come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Luke." Time out. Why does Jesus ever ask a question? Remember, Jesus is God incarnate. That means Jesus is omniscient. He has all knowledge. He demonstrated that many times. He could hear what people were thinking. Did Jesus not know the name of this unclean spirit? Of course Jesus knew the name of the unclean spirit. Then why did he ask the question? Because he was wanting everyone else to know that what he was dealing with wasn't natural. It was a very strong demonic force. And yet he's going to show them that he is greater. So he's saying, "Come out of this man, you unclean spirit." Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, let me time out there. If you read this in Matthew's gospel, Matthew adds something that we understand, that there was more than one demoniac here. Okay? If Matthew's gospel, we read that there were two individuals who had. It doesn't mean that one's wrong and the other's right, because yes, there was one, but in Matthew's account, they show that there was more than one. If you read Matthew Henry's commentary, he makes the point that this was a Gentile area. However, there were apostate Jews who were living in this area as well. And one of the things that they did was to make money by working with pigs, and pigs were against the law. In other words, they were not following the law. They had defiled themselves. They made little compromises in their faith. And I want to tell you this, when you make little compromises in your faith, you're opening up your door for a demonic presence to begin to mess with you. Okay? He says, look, verse 11. Verse 10. And he begged him earnestly, do not send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs. Let us enter them. And so he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000. Now you're going to see what the goal of these unclean spirits, what the goal of these demons were. They ran down a steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. You see, we need to understand something very, very important here. That's the goal of the enemy, is to destroy, is to steal, to kill, and destroy. Mark chapter 5, verse 14 through 20. Here's what we see happening with everyone else. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And when they came and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed in his right mind, they were afraid. Now, what sense does that make? They were afraid that somebody had just gotten healed. We're going to talk about that in a moment, because we're going to see what the real motivating factor is here. It says, and they began to beg Jesus, depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him, and he did not permit it, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Little side note here. There are people who are never going to come to church because they got a bad thought about church. They have a not accurate depiction. I've asked people and invited them to church, and I've told you, I just chuckle. They're like, oh, if I walk through the doors, the building would fall down. No, it didn't fall down when I walked through the doors. It ain't going to fall down when you have a wrong idea. Sinners are welcome in the church, amen? Because this is where we can find and we can understand, experience the grace of God. And so we see something powerful here, as much as we want. You know, the Apostle Paul says, you know, I would like to be with God, but it is better for you that I'm here. I need to stay on mission. And for some of us, I need you to know that there are people, once they find out that I'm a preacher, they're done talking to me. I try not to tell people what I do, because the minute I say it, they change. They're like, oh, and we talk, we have an interaction, they're normal. And then the minute that they say, and what do you do? I'm like, I'm a pastor. They're like, oh, well, I better watch what I say. And you shouldn't before you found out that I'm a pastor? Okay, whatever. So I'm like, I work for a global organization that has branches in every corner of the universe. Yeah. You can think all kinds of different ways to frame it. Anything you could do. So anyway, we see some powerful things. These individuals are so afraid. This is intense stuff. Now, whether this individual, this demoniac was an apostate Jew or whether he was a Gentile, here's the bottom line. We see Jesus offering hope and a purpose and demonstrating his power and confronting the darkness. He cast out the demons. And so we discuss what demons do. Now let's discuss what they do. What do demons do? Question number two. The first thing is they seek to influence living beings. know, they want to find a living being that they can demonstrate their influence. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 through 44 says, "The unclean spirit has, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through the waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I'll return to my house." Not a physical house, but a habitation, a person. They want to find living beings of which they can exude, of which they can express their influence on. And I know people simply say this, "Well, Christians can't be bothered by demons." Oh, really? You know, demons, Satan tried to tempt Jesus, right? Remember, we find out in Matthew 4, took him to the wilderness, and he gave him all these temptations. Remember, Jesus had an interaction with the apostle Peter. And at one minute, Peter's saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then just a few lines later, Jesus is saying, "I rebuke you, Satan." Right? Remember Judas? Judas was seduced by an evil spirit to betray Jesus. We can find out over and over in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. An evil spirit tempted them and convinced them to lie and make it look like they were something that they were not. And that didn't work out well for them. Do evil spirits try to mess with people? Absolutely. What do? They want to confuse you. They want to discourage you. They want to distract you. And most of all, they want to hinder your obedience from God. They want to stop you from prayer. They want to disrupt your fellowship with God. And they want to stop your potential for ministry. They seek, people say, "Well, this says that these people were demon possessed. Can a Christian be demon possessed?" I don't believe so. I believe that once you give your life to Jesus, that he is your Lord. You cannot be possessed, but you most certainly can be oppressed. There's a difference between possessing something and messing with it. Okay? And I've found in my life many times Satan tries to come and his forces. I keep saying Satan. The kingdom of darkness. Demons try to distract and dissuade and discourage. There are times fear just jumps on me. And I'm like, "What in the world? I'm usually not a very afraid person." And there are times it just suddenly comes on. And then I have to remember, this lion has no teeth. You can roar what you want, but God has the victory. They seek to afflict people with illness and harm. Now, let me pause right there, because every time I teach on this, immediately everyone says, "Well, every single cold and sniffle is means that a demon's trying to..." No. I am not saying that every sickness, that every illness, I'm not saying that everyone is a demon. But I am saying that some try to. I am saying the bottom line is, yes, that we find in the Bible that many sicknesses, if you look at the life of Jesus, there were many illnesses, infirmities, and sickness that had their root in a demonic attack. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, I kind of quasi-quoted it earlier. He tells us that we are to be sober-minded, to be watchful, because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. He's like one. But just remember, a lion has no teeth. He's seeking someone to devour. Resist him. John 10:10 tells us that the thief, this is talking about the forces of evil, comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So I am in no way saying that every sickness is a demonic attack, but I am saying that we should not be ignorant that some possibly have their origin there. So what else do they do? What do? Demons look for open doors. I began this message talking about Samson the monkey. All they had to do was shut the door. Now, let's be very, very honest. How many in the room here today, you got some open doors? What are you talking about, open doors? Open doors are when we try to walk real, real close to the line. I don't need to get that specific. You know what the line is. Your obedience to Christ. You see, too many Christians play with sin. Too many believers in Christ say that God has forgiven me, that I have mercy and grace, and my righteousness is not based on my works, it's based on my faith, and so I believe in God, but I still live a pretty life that's rough around the edges. Come on, somebody. You know what? I'm tired of demons running through our community and having free reign with people because we continue to open the doors. We're mad that we got monkey poop on the walls, but we won't shut the door. Was that too plain? I hope you all feeling what I'm saying here today. See, if we go back to a great open door, in Genesis chapter 4, I believe verse 7, yes, we're having this conversation with Cain and Abel. So Abel comes and he offers his sacrifice. The Lord accepts it. Cain begins to offer his and it's not accepted. And here's what God says to Cain. If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, guess what happens when we don't do well? Sin is crouching at the door. Where does sin come from? Demonic forces. Okay? And its desire is contrary to you. So look, a lot of people, they tempt you to sin. They act like this is good for you. It'll be fun. You'll enjoy it. Guess what? It's contrary to you. The next time that you get tempted to sin, I want to remind you something. Genesis 4, 7. Sin is contrary to you. You may think it's fun. You may think it's enjoyable, but it's only for a season. But you must rule over it. Romans 6, 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. In other words, yes, in fact, a Christian can open up the door and allow the enemy to come in and begin to mess with them. Now, we all stumble and we all fall. And it's dangerous practice that we don't continue to repent. This is the importance of repentance. This is why we have communion every week. Okay? And by the way, we probably don't do a good enough job of reminding people. The Bible says, before you eat and drink, examine yourself. This does not mean prove that you're good enough for the table. It means wake up and remember our need for the table. When we come to the table, go through. Lord, oh, I confess. Get your business right. Confess. Repent. You see, what do demons do? They look to enslave people through sin. But most of all, we need to know, what do demons do? They are subject to God's authority. In Revelation chapter 20, I'm going to remind you that the authority of Jesus given to an angel locks up Satan and throws him away. Here's what Hollywood tries to tell you. Here's Jesus and here's Satan, that they are on equal terms. That is not accurate. Satan is a fallen angel. Angels were created beings. Satan is not here. He's here. He's way, way down. In fact, Michael beat Satan by simply invoking the name of Jesus. Said, the Lord rebuke you. Bam. That's it. That's it. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Even the power of the name of Jesus destroys the authority of the kingdom of darkness. And so what did Jesus do to demons? And we're going to kind of warp speed here. Jesus won a total triumph through the cross. Colossians chapter 4, 2 verses 14 through 15. Here's what Jesus did. Nailing it to the cross, I'll read verse 15 together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let's all read this one more time because that was a mess. You need to get this, right? He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. We have a total authority through Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Jesus delegated his authority to the church. Okay, Luke 10, 17 through 20. He sends out the 72 to minister, and they come back in Luke 10. Read it on your own this week. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now, gang, he's not saying go out in the wilderness and step on some reptiles and amphibians. No. He's talking, this is a simile here. This is a likening. This is an analogy. The serpents and scorpions are demons. Okay? He says, and over all the power of the enemy. God has given us power over all the power of the enemy. You do not need to fear. He is a defeated foe. He wants you to believe that he's not. He says, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. And here's the problem. Remember, C.S. Lewis said, the superstitious and the skeptic. You see, there are people who just refuse to believe that there's any kingdom of darkness, and then people who just obsess over it. You're not supposed to obsess over these things. You're supposed to rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So what are the Bible's instructions to us about demons? What is the Bible's instruction, should be singular, instruction to us about demons? To quote Stephen Wedgeworth, a Reformed theologian, in Reformed Theological Seminary. This is a great quote from John Davenant. He says, in the words of John Davenant, those who are vanquished are always more angry than powerful. While Satan and his minions rage, they can only express frustration that their fate is sealed. Yeah, that is good. You see, indeed, Satan was made a spectacle in the cross, believing that Jesus had been defeated. Satan made his grandest boast, and yet the death of Christ was the greatest victory. The cross crushed Satan's head for good. His boasting became foolishness and his glory shame, as the justification of all God's people now makes plain. What does the Bible tell us to do as we wrap up here today? Number one, recognize the enemy's scheme. Number two, resist the enemy's temptation. Number three, repent of our sin. And I added that next word, which is quickly. Don't open the door. Number four, rebuke the enemy's attack in Jesus' name. Number five, reinforce Christ's victory and authority. And the final one, rejoice in our relationship with God. That's what we're called to do. Amen. Stand to your feet. We have a defeated foe. We're going to conclude our time here today.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.